Look what happened in that church. Now, if you've been coming on Sunday nights through this time, I spoke on different elements of our purpose as a church. You see all of that here. You see it all in the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. But listen to the results of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. This is after several thousand had been saved and baptized. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." See the unity there? And said they even sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as everyone had needs. They were ministering and taking care of each other's needs. So it says in verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord," there's the unity, "in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," there's worship and fellowship, and we see ministry there, "they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And listen to this, "and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The Lord added to the church, that is the body of Christ, daily those who were being saved. Pray with me. Father, help us now, Lord, to just come before you with an open heart, open mind. We have our Bibles open, and we just want you to speak to us and challenge us and teach us. And we pray that you'd be the Calvarymen, whoever they are today, and use them. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, of all the aspects that we have studied about discipleship, I mentioned this about discipleship, about the purposes of the church. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about this. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we find these are the things. The Great Commandment, these are two things that sums up the law. Loving God and worshiping God, loving God with everything in you, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then going into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them into the fellowship of the church, teaching, discipling, all of these things. So here are the purposes as you look at that, and you see all five of these right here in Acts chapter 2. Worship, instruction, teaching the word, helping us to grow, right? You see that. Fellowship, that koinonia, that word had all things in common, the word koinonia, that is the word we get fellowship from. And then ministry is they're meeting each other's needs and serving each other and even impacting the world around them. And then evangelism as they're spreading the gospel to people who don't know and the Lord was adding to the church. People are being saved. These are the purposes. Listen, it doesn't matter what else is going on, what else about, even everything we do, we're going to be looking at these things. You know, whether we're talking about Sunday school, whether we're talking about Sunday morning worship, whether we're talking about a women's conference or a sportsman's ministry, whatever it is, we're going to be looking to incorporate these things because this is why we're here. You ask a lot of churches, why are we here? And a lot of them think, well, it's just to come here and sing the songs and do the things that we've done for all these years since Grandpa was here. And listen, those things may be good, but are we accomplishing what God has put us here for? That's the question we've got to ask. However, I want to call your attention to something else. There is one of these things that we can only do within the confines of what we call time here on planet Earth. Think about it. In eternity, when we're all there and time has ended on earth and earth has been destroyed and there's a new heavens and a new earth, worship will continue. We're going to be worshiping God in ways we can't imagine in His very presence, in His presence and in the new heavens and new earth that He creates. Revelation talks about it. It's powerful. Instruction is going to continue because the word of God doesn't fail and it doesn't change. He says in Psalm 119:89, "Your word, O Lord, endures forever." The word of God is still going to be there in eternity, and we're going to be learning more about the awesomeness of who He is. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about this is the thing that blows my mind, is that we'll never get to a point that we kind of got everything that we need to know about God. I'm telling you, throughout all eternity, I can only relate it to days and years and time, but say millions and millions of years, that we will still be every, what we might call day, overwhelmed with new things we're going to discover about how awesome and how wise our God is. And that will never end forever and ever and ever. We're going to be constantly thrilled throughout all eternity as we continue to grasp more and more of how infinite and awesome God is. So instruction's going to continue. Fellowship's going to continue in heaven as we have direct fellowship with God and one another. It's going to be perfect. And I'm not going to get on your nerves, and you're not going to tick me off. It's going to be perfect. Amen. I wish you was excited about it as I am. Because sometimes here, it's tough. Perfect fellowship. Ministry is going to continue. Ministry means to serve. We're going to be serving God in His presence. We're going to be serving one another in a perfect way. But there's one thing. There is one thing that is listed among our purposes that will cease when we get to heaven. You only have the confines of time in order to do this, and that is leading lost people to Jesus Christ. Evangelism. That's what that means. And I want to tell you, folks, we're running out of time. Listen, what's at stake? I mean, this isn't just getting people to see things the way we see them. This is about the only way. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. There is no other way. There are a lot of religions in the world, but there's only one Savior. Each and every person who is conceived has an eternal soul. Everyone, that's why people are so valuable. That's why we talk about the sanctity of human life. Because, see, when people don't believe in this, they begin to treat people like animals. And you live in a culture and a society that are trying to teach its children that you came from animals. All you are is an animal. Why are we surprised that they act like animals? But see, we understand the sanctity of human life, human beings made in the image of God, the only ones who God breathed the breath of life into. And human beings are eternal. You know, there's only two eternal things in this world right now. And that is, as I've already told you, the Word of God and human beings. Everything else is going to be gone. All your stuff going to be gone. People are so valuable. And I want to give you a glimpse at the end in Revelation chapter 20 of what's going to happen. And I want you to just be reminded, and I just want to share a scripture of why the stakes are so high. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, as you see on the board, you can turn there in your Bible. But I want you to see it as well as hear it. It says, the devil who deceived them, this is at the end, was cast into the, and it's not called hell. It doesn't use the Greek word Hades or Gehenna or anything else. It's lake of fire. That's the final place. Hell's just an English word, and we throw it around as a byword, and people say it all the time. Kind of loses its meaning. And so here at the end, he doesn't use any of these words that we've ever translated as hell. He just says specifically, lake of fire. That's graphic. So the devil was cast into the lake of fire. Hallelujah! Amen! Yeah, amen! Woo! You know, if you guys don't speak up, the children are going to have to lead us. The beast and the false prophet, they're already there. And it says, here's a picture of hell. I don't care what somebody's saying out there. Here's what the Bible says. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And even if you've talked to someone and says, well, that's just a Greek word, eon, and eon just means an age, and it's just an age, and it's just going to go, come and go, and all that. You know, when you put eon and eon, it's kind of like dot, dot, dot. Eternity is also an age. And when you say it this way, you mean age without end. Okay? So a lot of people worried about that. You know, this kind of thing is powerful, but it is what it is. Doesn't do any good to ignore it. So we read the next verse, and he says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, he saw him who sat on it, and says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. You know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about God. And it says, I saw the dead, the small and the great, that's everyone, standing before God. He saw all the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Now, that's plural. And it says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. I'm sure one of the books, this book you've got right now that we sometimes ignore, the Word of God. But this other book, the book of life, was opened. And it says, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So God keeps a record. Even though if you're saved, that record has been wiped out. Jesus took that record and paid for it on the cross. Now, I'm not getting into all the different judgments of unbelievers, believers, and all that, but let's just look at the picture here. So they were judged. It says in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades. Some translations just say hell, but the Greek word is Hades, and that's brought forth into English there. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Verse 14 and 15 says, then death and Hades were cast, where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All of us are going to die one time, but you don't have to die twice. Death means separation. At the moment you die, a physical death, it's when your soul and spirit is separated from your body. The second death is eternal death. That's when a person's soul is separated from God forever and ever and ever. It says, and anyone, listen to this part. This is the part that gets me. Anyone whose name, so even though there's an accounting, even though there are judged according to their works, it's not works that save you or cause you to be lost, even though there's going to be an accounting. We all know that there's only one way to be saved, and that's because of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have your name in that book. Whose book is it? The Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb of God. Talking about Jesus, his book of life. He's the only one that can give you life through salvation. It says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into that same lake of fire. Where the devil, the false prophet, the beast, they all are. And they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. Now that means something to me. Because there's people that I love. There's people that I care about that Satan has blinded. And they're living their life like this life is all that there is. And there's going to come a day, whether they believe it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they want to laugh at us because we believe in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they say. This is true. They can deny it all they want to. One of these days, they're going to stand before the great white throne. And if their name is not there, they're going to be separated from God and all that is love and all that is good and all that is light and all that is joy. And what is left? When you're finally separated from God and all that is God, nothing but torment and outer darkness and solitude. There's no such thing as hope there. There's no such thing as fun there. It'll not be known. This is what's at stake. So if you're serious about following Christ, we got to be serious about this truth. I want to be serious about my worship. I want to be serious about discipleship and instruction. I want to be serious about fellowship. I want to be serious about ministry. But I've got to be serious about evangelism. Or else I may be, Max, just what we're trying to focus on that teaching. I may be. I would never call myself a Christian atheist, but I say I believe all this stuff, but there's no evidence in my life that I believe it very strongly. Because if I really believe this, it's going to change things. It's going to change the way I live, the way I share my life, the example that I set. It's going to change my approach and my attitude about sharing my faith. Now, I know there are some people that have a gift of evangelism, and they're just powerfully used by God to witness to people. You say, I may not have that gift. You may not have that gift, but we're all to be evangelists. And I want to explain what that means. So I want you to look at the meaning of it. To be honest with you, evangelism comes from the Greek, and it literally means the angelos. That word means angel. It means messenger. Good messenger. Evangelism is good message. Gospel. That same word could be translated gospel. What does gospel mean in our language? Good news. That's what it is. So an evangelist is a messenger of the good news. That's what the word actually means. And so what you are doing is you are making known, and it's good news. This is happy stuff. This is good stuff. I don't know why we make it so boring and why we make it so, you know. And, you know, it's not enough just to point your Bible at somebody and have that mean look on your face and just say, turn or burn. And we just make it so, this is something to celebrate. God can help you turn. You don't have to burn. Huh? I mean, there ought to be something exciting, and we ought to be celebrating. It's like you know me. When I have some good news, you're not gonna have to wonder about me, because if I'm excited about something, it's gonna come out. It's gonna get talked about. You know, this is one of the ways my dear wife Clarissa and I are different, you know, because sometimes, you know, you say, I wonder how Clarissa's feeling they're doing today. And I've said, I'm not sure, because sometimes she does hold things in, don't you? I mean, and if she's upset at me, believe me, I know it. But, I mean, it has to be really upset, because sometimes she doesn't say. And she's told me that I don't have to say everything that pops in my mind. And she's not the only one that's told me that. My dad used to try to get me to be quiet by using psychology on me, telling me that, son, if you always tell everything you know, everybody in the world will all be smarter than you. How's that? Well, they'll know what they know plus what you know because you told them. And, you know, I didn't buy that. So anyway, but if I'm but if she's really excited about something, you're going to talk about it too, aren't you? So I don't care what your personality type is like. If you're truly excited about something, you can't wait to talk to people you love. Okay, so I think that's the approach that we have here. It's not just, you know, like the old prophet with the finger pointed and the, you know, just, but I think it's excitement that there is good news. I'm telling you, I think we live in the midst of a world and a people that desperately need some good news. I'm sick and tired of all the bad news. Now, this is what it means to be an evangelist, and it's more than just telling people that there is a Jesus and all that. It's telling them about God's provision for their salvation and with the purpose of trying to help them come to a knowledge of the truth of what God says about us and about his salvation, to where that by faith they can trust in Jesus and receive him as their Lord and Savior and be born again and have their life changed. It's amazing. I can't reform people, and government sure can't reform people. And we don't need to be reformed. We need to be reborn. Right? That's what Jesus wants to do. Now's the time. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, Paul said this to a bunch of pagans he was preaching to. He said, truly these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men, that's all humans, everywhere to repent. He's commanding all of us that we need to repent and realize that we're lost and be saved. Didn't Jesus say that he would make us his disciples? He told his disciples, but he's telling us too, that we're to be fishers of men. Now, I like that analogy, you know, because they were fishermen. He said, you're going to catch men from now on. You're going to be fishers of men. Now, you know, I love to fish. It's one of my favorite things, and I know if you're normal, you like it as well. So if you're weird, you might not. But most fishermen don't have the attitude that I'm just going to say, well, if fish bite, fine. If they don't bite, fine. I don't really care. No, if you're going to be into it, you're going to figure out every bait. And I know they make more baits to catch fishermen than to catch fish, right? But you're going to try to figure out what the best bait to use, what they're biting on right now, what approach I need to take. You ought to go with my brother. My brother's gotten into this. He's fishing tournaments and some of those pro-ams and everything. And man, he's gotten good. He can catch fish when nobody else catch fish. Got to go after bass, though. And so I'm with him for just a little while I was down there. And I'm throwing out, he says, no, you're doing it all wrong. You got to throw it here and you got to present it this way. And then you're going to have to work it this way. You're going to slide that thing across the bottom and it's going to hop across those little rocks and things. And you got to, and I was doing it all wrong. You got to present it just right. You got to work that bait just right to make it as appealing to that fish as possible. You're not just going to throw anything out there and just, well, if they bite, fine. If they don't, you're going to do your best to present it where they are and in a way that will appeal to them. You don't water anything down with the gospel, but we've got to go where people are and we've got to present it in a way that they can actually understand. You can be saying all the correct stuff, but if they don't understand it, you might as well be talking to the wind. And so that's why Jesus says you're going to be fishers of men. Now, I understand we're sharing good news, and before they can fully grasp the good news, they do need to understand that there is some bad news. I mean, the bad news is that we're all sinners. They need to be informed that the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. The reason why is I find that most people kind of have the idea that if there is a God, if there is a heaven, and see, used to, a lot of people really knew the basics. I want to tell you something. You need to wake up. Those days are gone. I mean, you get into average people now, and you use even Christian lingo, they don't even understand what you're talking about. Saved, lost, born again, what? You know, I said that even when I first moved here, the average person in Hartville that has never really been to church, you could talk to them about, we'd like to have you come to church, and they would probably, yeah, I know. Now they're like, why? Why your church? Why not some other type of religion? You know, they've got questions. And I think sometimes we're afraid because there's so much information available now, and people have so much, and all every knucklehead that's got something goofy to say is broadcast on the internet, on TV. You've got it on your smartphone. You got all this stuff. You were just a little bit intimidated about even sharing the gospel, because immediately somebody's going to ask me a question I can't answer, and I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look stupid, and I'm just going to do more harm than good, so I'm going to just not say anything. Well, I'm going to help you with that. But the thing is, people do need to understand. I mean, I'm not going to help you get around anything. I'm going to help you learn how you can be a witness to them and how you can get answers to them. And we're going to use every tool that we can. We're going to present it to them where they are, in their homes, in their car. It doesn't matter where. That they're going to have an opportunity to get God's truth accurately. And so what we're going to do is, you don't ever water anything down. We're going to enhance our ability to give them the real truth. But the bad news is also part of it. They've got to realize we're all sinners. All have sinned, and we come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. Have to understand that. Why? Because people, before they understand, they have to know this. The good news can only be properly understood when the bad news is understood. Before you understand you need to be saved, you got to understand you're lost. If I don't know I'm lost, I won't think I need to be saved. They need to understand what that means and what it means to be delivered. And here's why I said, a lot of people will compare themselves to other people. And they'll look around and they'll say, well, you know what, I'm as good as old so-and-so. Or they'll think that their good works, as long as my good outweighs my bad. You know, I know I'm not perfect. As long as my good outweighs my bad, you know, surely I'll get into heaven. Or they'll look at other people, and I've had people say this, you know, old so-and-so over at that church y'all go to, why, you know, I'm better than that, you know. And they'll come up with crazy stuff. And if it was one of you, I'd probably say, yeah, you probably are better than they are. But no, I would take up for you, I promise I would. But anyway, here's the mistaken idea. They think God's either going to compare their way they're good against their bad, or compare them to other people. That's not how God. And I want to get people to say, well, if I'm going to know how God's going to judge me, I need to look in his book, and I need to find out if what God has on his side of the scales. Is he putting my good against my bad? Me against other people? What is it? When I get into this book, we can show them that on God's side of the scales, he has there his absolute perfection. God is perfect and holy. And if he allows one sin into his presence, God would no longer be perfect and God would no longer be holy. God would be flawed. And so here's what it comes down to, that unless you are as perfect as Jesus Christ himself, you've been weighed and found lacking. You're a sinner. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you think you've been, you're not good enough. We all need Jesus. The good works then that come out of our life come because he's living in us and through us. It's a whole different thing. And so people need to understand the truth about the gospel and understand it in that light. Now, that's the meaning of it, the importance of it. I mean, there are a lot of ways we need to be involved in the lives of people around us. I mean, we minister to the sick, we minister to the hungry and the homeless and all of this. But you know what? All of that is to show the love of God. Everything that we do in ministering, and we need to be thinking of ways we can better impact our community who probably doesn't deserve it with the love of God, and then say, well, that was nice you did that. Why'd you do that? Because God loves you, and he wants us to show you that because we are his hands and feet. We are the only visible representation of him that's here. I mean, his presence is everywhere, but they're not going to see Christ unless they see Christ through us. So everything that we're doing out there to help people and all that is to show the love of God so we have the opportunity and we earn the right to share the good news with them so that their souls may be saved. And they realize that God went to a lot of trouble. God does not intend for any of you to spend eternity in a lake of fire. That place was prepared in Matthew, he says, for the devil and his those that rebelled with him. If you go there, you go there as an intruder, and you've got to go around the cross to get there. So the thing is we've got to help people see that even though they may be hungry, even though they may have needs, and we want to help them by ministry, that there's a bigger need that they have. Now, sometimes they're not ready to talk about that if they're starving or if they have other problems. So as we meet those needs, we want to help them find that there is a biggest need. So the object of all we do is show forth the love of God and point people to their biggest need of all, which is God. Because somebody might be thinking that the biggest problem they got is they're poor. Poverty's bad, but you know what? People can recover from poverty, right? If a person doesn't have a job, that's bad, but people can recover from unemployment. If a person doesn't have a house in which to live and is homeless, that's bad, but people can recover from homelessness. If people might be sick and have some kind of bad home situation or whatever, but those are all bad, but people can and people have recovered from all of those situations. However, if a man or a woman dies without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that will be a blow from which they will never recover for all eternity. It is their greatest need. They don't know it. They may not want to think about it. They may not want to face it, but God wants to use us to throw light on the subject to the greatest need that they have. What's the scope of it? Look at this verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is part of the Great Commission. English Standard Version says it this way, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news, the gospel, to the whole creation. I like that translation. I think it really gets it in our language because the other ones, some of the other ones say to every creature. And every time a kid will say, you mean even dogs and cats? No! He's talking about every person that lives, to the whole creation. In the whole creation of God, we're to go into every nook and cranny. I'm not even sure what a nook and a cranny is, but wherever it is, we're to go there. The scope of it, all the world. Did you hear that? All the world. We are to be starting where we are in our families and in this community wherein we live. But it doesn't stop there. We spread the gospel. And you know what? If you're involved in this church and if you're even giving your tithes and your offerings here, you need to know that a good portion of that is going to send the gospel all around the world. Did you know that? You need to know that. But just because we're sending those around the world doesn't free us from our obligation here either. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. I'm not telling you that. The Word of God's telling you that. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, if you call on His name today, He will save you. You don't have to sit there saying, well, I hope God would save me. He says He will. You just got to decide if you're going to believe what He says or not. And then he expands on this. He says, how then shall they call on him? If you've got to call on the Lord, how are you going to call him if you don't know who he is? Don't know his gospel. So how they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him? I mean, you've got to come to faith before you're going to call on him. You've got to believe, right? So how are you going to believe if they've not heard? How are you going to hear without a preacher? Somebody to proclaim it. Somebody to teach it. And then how are they going to preach it and proclaim it and teach it unless they are sent? And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things. It's good stuff. It's good news. It's good things. I'll be excited about it. I think people out there that don't know the Lord look at us, and they may think, they're not seeing good tidings. They're not seeing good news. They're thinking, man, I got enough problems of my own without getting hooked up with those people. See, that's a problem. That's a hindrance to the gospel. It's good news to every creature. In fact, Jesus said this. As he's praying and talking to the Father, he says to the disciples then, he says to them, peace to you. This is after he's resurrected. He's about to ascend to heaven. He says, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it's his mission has been given to us. He is sending us into the world to be a light to him. One day a man looked out his window and saw his neighbor talking about being fishers of men. He was sitting in his backyard in a lawn chair under a shade tree. He had a number three wash tub out there, and he had a line and a hook in it. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm fishing. He goes, you're miles from the nearest stream or lake or pond. There's no fish there. Why? You're not going to catch any fish in your backyard in a tub. He goes, I know it, but isn't this convenient? And it might be convenient. And here's the problem why I say that is we like things just to be convenient. But it's not always going to be convenient to go where the fish are. We've got to be willing to go where they are. And so we need to reach them. And the church services that we have, this isn't that. I mean, there's going to be some people come here because they're seeking God and find the answers and come to Christ here. But most of it, we're going to have to go to them. We're going to have to go to them. The church services are supposed to be like a filling station than a rest station. We're not just coming here. You don't go to the gas station, fill up your car, and just like, oh, we're just going to sit here now because, boy, doesn't it feel good to be full. Oh, we're just glad to be full. We just like being full. You go to fill up your car, so then you've got fuel to get where you're going and do what you've got to do. You come to church so that you can be filled, so that then we go and let the light shine in the corners of every, what, nook and cranny in the world. So the purpose of this is to equip us to go do the work of sharing the gospel. This is why God wants us to let our light shine. Now you might say, well, if I go among all people, I'm afraid that they're going to rub off on me. If you're not as strong a disciple as you ought to be, that could happen. But if you're the disciple you ought to be, and if you grow, and that's why we do, that's why we teach and preach, that's why we have Sunday school, Bible classes and things. It's not just because church has always done that. We do it because we want to teach the Bible to help all of us get stronger. The reason why we have Sunday evening services, the reason why we have all these classes on Wednesday night and different Bible studies and things is to help people get stronger and grow in the Word and grow in the relationship with God so that we can be blessed and we can be used by Him. That's the reason why I want to give every opportunity to overcome any difficulties we're having and be equipped. But then if you're that way and you go among those who are lost, here's what should happen. You need to be rubbing off on them instead of them rubbing off on you. I'm talking about where you work. I'm talking about where you live. I'm talking about the group of people that kids play ball with your kids, things like that. This is where I'm telling you, it's the work of evangelism isn't supposed to even happen here. It happens out there. But what I want to do is prepare you and equip you and all of us for this. That's my job as a pastor. Did you know that? It's the job of the church to reach the lost. It's the job of the pastor to reach the lost, but also to equip others to do that. And so this is the thing. And you know what? It's not so much just taught as it is caught. We've got to let them see Christ in our lives. And you know what? That tough time you're going through, that unexpected tragedy, that even mistake that you made, that they see how that you get the grace of God and you get up and you go on and you recover, that's where they're going to see Jesus in your life as well and setting an example. Well, then what's the power for it? Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1:8, you will receive power. Because I'm already saying, Lord, I can't do this. I'm too weak. And he says, yes, you are. That's why he says, you're going to receive. I'm going to receive something. Are you ready to receive something?